Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Text 14? 16. Okay. Prajapatiste vachasa dishastantya. Oh, okay, I guess. It's a little hard to follow that. I'll just chant it myself. Prajapatiste vachasa dishastantya lokak kilayam kamahato nubaddha. Aham cha lokanugato vahami balim cha shukla nimishaya tubhyam prajapatehe.
Who are the master of all living entities?
Who are the master of all living entities?
Te. Of you.
Of you.
Vachasa. Under the direction.
Under the direction.
Adhisha.
Adhisha.
O my Lord.
O my Lord.
Tantya.
Tantya.
By a rope.
By a rope.
Lokaha.
Lokaha.
Conditioned souls.
Conditioned souls.
Kila.
Kila.
Indeed.
Indeed.
Ayam.
Ayam.
These.
These.
Kamahataha. Conquered by lusty desires.
Conquered by lusty desires.
Anubaddha.
Anubaddha.
Are bound.
Are bound.
Aham.
Aham.
I.
I.
Cha.
Cha.
And. Loka anugataha. Following the conditioned souls.
Following the conditioned souls.
Vahami.
Vahami.
Offer.
Offer.
Balim.
Balim.
Oblations.
Oblations.
Cha.
Cha.
And.
And.
Shukla.
Shukla.
O embodiment of religion.
O embodiment of religion.
Animishaya,
Animishaya,
existing in eternal time.
Existing in eternal time.
Uh-oh. Existing as eternal time.
Existing as eternal time.
Tubhyam.
Tubhyam.
To you.
To you.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada.
Right.
Oh my Lord. You are the master and leader of all living entities. Under your direction, all conditioned souls, as if bound by rope, are constantly engaged in satisfying their desires. Following them, O embodiment of religion, I also bear oblations for you, who are eternal time. Purport. In the Katha Upanishad, it is stated that the Supreme Lord is the leader of all living entities. He is their sustainer and the awarder of all their necessities and desires. No living entity is independent. All are dependent on the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the Vedic instruction is that one should enjoy life under the direction of the Supreme Leader. The Personality of Godhead. Vedic literatures like Isha Upanishad direct that since everything belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one should not encroach upon another's property, but should enjoy one's individual allotment. The best program for every living entity is to take direction from the Supreme Lord and enjoy material or spiritual
life.
Hare Krishna. Let me comment on that much. Isha Upanishad does say, Isha Vasyamidam Sarvam Yat Kinchit Jagat Jam Jagat Tena Tyaktena Bunjita Nat Magvidat Kasiswitanam.
So, this can be taken as an injunction. You should enjoy. As in the Bible it's stated, or you know, it's described in the Bible how God created man, Adam, the first man. And he told him, he gave him this place, Garden of Eden, place of enjoyment. And he told him, this is your place. Here's your wife. Here's your field of enjoyment. Go ahead and enjoy. I won't even tell you how to enjoy. In fact, you can give the names to all these creatures, these plants and animals and birds. You name them. You use them for your pleasure. You know, you can eat them or do whatever you want with them. They're for you. This whole world is for you, for your pleasure. This is one concept. Bunjita. As if God told us, enjoy. Just like my Jewish mother. That was her injunction. Enjoy. But as a misunderstanding, maybe that's what the book of Genesis is telling. Maybe that's the injunction that God gave Adam. Injunction means this is what you should do. Now, the supreme authority is telling his creature, this is your business. Do this. Enjoy. But Isha Upanishad is not actually saying that. Even though the word is there. Bunjita. It's, what is it? That's optative? Optative second person singular. You should enjoy. Sounds like the same thing that my mother told me. Yeah. But we have to understand it properly. The context. The verse says, everything is the property of God, Vasu. Vasudeva is the supreme proprietor. Ishavasyam, avasyam, everything is owned by God, because avasa also means residence. He can claim ownership because he pervades everything. He's the only one who has absolute control over everything. So by virtue of his might makes right, he has the power, so therefore he can claim the proprietorship. He's in control of everything. He sustains everything. He gives life to everything and maintains the life of everyone. So therefore he has the right to claim authority. Ownership. So this is correct. Everything is a property of God. Yat kinchit jagat yam jagat. Everything in the world that we know actually belongs to God. If it belongs to God, then it doesn't belong to us. If something is someone else's property, how can I claim it as mine? And so, whatever right I may be given for enjoyment, that's a restricted right. It's a conditional right. If someone allows me to swim in his swimming pool or borrow something of his, that's a conditional right. I don't own the thing. I'm only given it as a loan. Everything we have is given to us by God. Our body, our identity, our property, everything is simply on loan to us from the Supreme, and he can take it away as he pleases, because he owns it. Tena tyaktena. So in that context, it said, give, enjoy what he has given you. Magvidya kasya svitanam. And don't, the Bible says, covet. Don't be greedy for what belongs to someone else. He's given you your share, and he's given that person a different share. Don't look with greedy eyes on that other person's share. Grid means to look enviously. Vultures are called gridra.
they're looking for a dead body from a mile up in the sky, looking for something they can, actually someone else's body, but as soon as the body's dead, they can claim it. Yeah. They're looking for the signs of death, that the body's not moving, then they can swoop down and have a feast. That's Gridra. Envious eyes, looking how you can grab someone else's property. Don't do that. Magridaka, don't be a vulture. And covet another man's property. So that's the context of the injunction. Go ahead and enjoy, but of course, we don't prescribe to the philosophy of Jaimini. He's a ritualist, Karmakandhi. We don't believe in that. We're devotees of Krishna. But he did give some good methods in the Karma Mimamsa philosophy, even though it's not our philosophy. It's materialistic philosophy from our point of view. But they do have a good methodology for understanding what the Vedic statements mean when there's some ambiguity or doubt what the text is actually saying. That we share with that school of philosophy. Their authority is the Vedas, our authority is the Vedas. We're Bhakti Vedantins. Okay, our real business is Bhakti, but we found our Bhakti on knowledge, Vedanta. Prabhupada was praying, Bhakti Nai Veda Nai, but that was humility. He's full of Bhakti and full of Veda knowledge. And that Veda is coming from the revealed scripture, that knowledge. So, Jaimini and his school, they help us understand how to interpret the Vedic statement. It sounds like an injunction. Go ahead and enjoy. That's what this world is for. But Jaimini will point out that this is not actually vidhi, a simple injunction. The business of this shloka, this statement, Ishavasyam Idam Sarvam, is not to tell us enjoy, but parisamkhya is the technical term given by Jaimini. A condition put on it, a limitation. The Vedas don't tell us to enjoy the material world. You won't find that actually anywhere. These apparent statements that seem to tell us to enjoy are telling us, if you're going to enjoy, do it like this. Don't enjoy like a cat or a dog if you have to enjoy. If you have to enjoy, do it like this. That's not, when you put it, understand it like that, that's parisamkhya. Whatever enjoyment you're going to do, if you have to do it, should be done in this way. That's not telling you, please enjoy. It's telling you, if you enjoy, do it like this. A totally different idea. That's what Ishavasyam Idam Sarvam is telling us. And anybody who thinks it's a license to enjoy is misunderstanding the statement, that statement of the Vedas. And if he tries to understand any statement of the divine instruction of the Vedas in that way, that it's a license to stay in this world forever and enjoy, he's misunderstanding the purpose of the Vedas. Vyavaya amisha seva nitya hi jantur nahi tatva chodana. These urges, indulgences in sex, eating the flesh of living creatures, animals. As we eat the flesh of vegetables, that we can't avoid that, even as vegetarians, but we don't eat animals. But there is an urge to eat animals. Human beings very often are not satisfied eating vegetables. They become addicted to meat by conditioning, by habit. But the urge is there. You can blame the conditioning. Oh, when I was an infant, my mother stuffed me with baby food that had meat in it. And I was, attracted to this by what my parents did. But if you didn't have an urge built into you to want to eat meat, if you didn't have any interest deep in your heart, in your genes, then you wouldn't become attracted. You would refuse. You know? human beings are reasonable. They're not going to do something totally against their nature. Unless it is your personal nature to want to eat, you have some desire to do this, you'll never become attracted to it. Similarly, every living entity in this world, nityahi jantur, every creature born in material existence has these urges in his heart. When you get a material body, these desires are given to you along with the body. Desire to have sex, desire to eat meat, desire to indulge in intoxication. I don't think the verse mentions gambling. Nahi tatra chodana, therefore the Vedas don't have to encourage us. There is no injunction. Chodana means injunction. You know, enjoy. There is no such statement in the Vedas. Please enjoy. The Vedas don't have to tell us that. Because we already have the desire. It doesn't. The Vedas give an injunction. The technical explanation by Jaimini is that it's not a command in the sense of a force imposed. If you don't do this, I'll punish you. I'll destroy you if you don't do what I tell you. That kind of authority is dictatorial, abusive, or let's say suppressive, or what do you call them? Anyway, forced obedience. That is not the kind of command that the Vedas give. The Vedas don't use the imperative tense. They use generally the optative tense. You should. That's not a demand. It's a recommendation. The Vedas tell you, if you like to fulfill your desires, then do this. That's our recommendation. That's what an injunction is. It's not a demand. You do it or else. But a recommendation. You do it if you want to fulfill the purposes and desires in your life. Recommendation. That is what chodana is. What a chodana or a Vedic injunction does is wake up a desire in our heart. The Vedas enjoin swarga kamo jyokti shtomena yajeta. One who wants to go to heaven should perform the jyoti shtoma, soma sacrifice. And the person hears that. If he's the kind of person who wants to go to heaven, some people listen to it and, I don't want to go to heaven anyway, forget it. I'm not interested in that. But some people, heaven, that's what I'm aiming for. Let me find out about this jyoti shtoma. So, technically that's called bhavana, the awakening of a desire in the heart. That's what the injunction does. You know, it's advertising. You know, anyone who's an expert in the science of advertising, as taught in the business colleges, you know, it's a great science. How to convince people to want things they don't really need. So the Vedas are advertising heaven and other commodities. You know, do you want some heaven? Perform the sacrifice. Now, actually exploiting the hidden desires in the hearts of the living entities, the material desires. Of course, it's for their good. If the Vedas don't provide, it's not that they're exploiting us to harm us or to use us for their purposes. The Vedas are serving our purposes, helping us. Because we have the desires, if we're not provided the proper means for satisfying them in a valid, legal way, we'll take to illegal ways and perform hellish activities and go to hell. So to allow us a progressive life, the Vedas give us ways to fulfill our desires in a way that will purify us rather than corrupt us. So that's what the Vedas do. They give a recommendation encouraging us, if this is your desire, then this is what you can do to fulfill it. Chodana. But nahi tatra chodana. In the matters of these animalistic propensities of every conditioned soul, to enjoy sex, to eat other creatures, to twist your brain with intoxication, there is, first of all, no need for the Vedas to encourage these things because you already have the desires. And our main problem is to keep the desires from blazing out of control. Not that we need help in stimulating these desires. We need help in keeping them not stimulated. Most living entities don't have a problem with being interested in sex. We may have a problem in performing, but we have having the desire that nobody has a problem. Nobody has to be trained up or encouraged to be agitated. Everyone has, you know, ample ability to be attracted to sense gratification. So now there's no need for the Vedas to encourage us, to tell us, enjoy, please enjoy. And also, they don't do that. The Vedas are not perverse. You won't find any injunction in the Vedas, enjoy. Vyavastitartam. The statements we see are parisankhya, are for the purpose of restricting or regulating. Allowance is given for sex in marriage. Allowance is given even for eating meat. If you perform a certain ritual, you're allowed to eat the meat as the remnant of the sacrifice. And also intoxication. You can drink wine in the Saudomini Ishti. These things are allowed, and then a Shudra can indulge, a Kshatriya can indulge in certain proper ways. If a woman invites him to have sex, he can have sex, he should have sex with her. If, you know, Kshatriyas also drink and eat meat under certain conditions. But it's all regulated. So the Vedas give instructions to regulate these animalistic, materialistic propensities, which were natural to every conditioned soul. Kardama Muni knows this very well, and it's with that in mind that he addresses Lord Vishnu in these words. He's thinking of himself as a fallen conditioned soul and presenting himself in that light. Okay, so let me read the last two paragraphs of the purport where Prabhupada discusses this. A question may be raised. Since Kardama Muni was advanced in spiritual life, why then did he not ask the Lord for liberation? Why did he want to enjoy material life in spite of the his personally seeing and experiencing the Supreme Lord? The answer is that not everyone is competent to be liberated from material bondage. It is everyone's duty, therefore, to enjoy according to his present position, but under the direction of the Lord, or the Vedas. The Vedas are considered to be the direct words of the Lord. The Lord gives us the opportunity to enjoy material life as we want, and at the same time he gives directions for the modes and processes of abiding by the Vedas so that gradually one may be elevated to liberation from material bondage. The conditioned souls who have come to the material world to fulfill their desires to lord it over material nature are bound by the laws of nature. The best course is to abide by the Vedic rules. That will help one to be gradually elevated to liberation. Kardama Muni addresses the Lord as Shukla, which means the leader of religion. One who is pious should follow the rules of religion, for such rules are prescribed by the Lord himself. No one can manufacture or concoct a religion. Religion refers to the injunctions or laws of the Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that the religion means to surrender unto Him. Therefore, one should follow the Vedic regulations and surrender unto the Supreme Lord, because that is the ultimate goal of perfection in human life. One should live a life of piety. Follow the religious rules and regulations. Marry and live peacefully for elevation to higher status of spiritual realization. And we can take that also as a parisankhya statement. Prabhupada is not telling us all to get married.
one should live a life of piety, follow the religious rules and regulations, marry, and live peacefully. That's if you have that propensity. Do it like that. Of course, if you don't have any, or if you can control the urge, then don't get married. We have to see it in context.
Our focus is on Shuddha Bhakti.
This is the revelation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this is what has been imbibed by the followers of Mahaprabhu. That our business is simply pure devotion to Krishna. This sampradaya is the sampradaya of Shuddha Bhakti. Other sampradayas can promote Mishra Bhakti if they wish, but we have no business with it. Srila Jiva Goswami in the Bhakti Sandarbha theoretically discusses the what's involved in these various forms of Mishra Bhakti. Karma Mishra Bhakti, Jnana Mishra Bhakti, Yoga Mishra Bhakti if you want. But Rupa Goswami, who's actually giving not just the theory, but the textbook of how to practice devotional service, makes the point of starting from Shuddha Bhakti and not even considering mixed devotional service. As far as our practice goes, we don't involve ourselves. We don't get involved in Karma Mishra Bhakti, not in this Sampradaya. If you want that, go to some other Sampradaya. Hare Krishna. Other Vaishnava Sampradayas practice, promote Karma Mishra and Jnana Mishra Bhakti. I've seen it in the other Vaishnava Sampradayas. I won't name names. Their acharyas are aiming at liberation, and they're big jnanis. Their discussion are mostly philosophical discussions of Vedanta Sutra. Bhaktivinoda Thakur calls this vicharatmika bhakti. Bhakti that's mostly bhakti which mostly interests itself in philosophical debate. As if in, Goloka Vrindavan, this is what people do, sit around and argue Vedanta Sutra. We, on the other hand, according to Bhaktivinoda, practice what he called rasatmika bhakti. We're interested in the actual nectar of life involved in loving reciprocation with the Supreme Lord. Arguing with materialists over what's true and what's false, that may support the development of bhakti, but it's not the essence. This vichara, this philosophical debate, it's all settled. Once you get to the spiritual world, there's no more debates. So that's Shuddha Bhakti. Karma Mishra, other sampradayas, even their acharyas are practicing karma, Jnana Mishra Bhakti. Their gurus and their big pundits are Jnana Mishra Bhaktis. And then the common householders and others who are initiated into the sampradaya are practicing mostly Jnana Mishra, Karma Mishra Bhakti. They're enthusiastic about worshipping the Supreme Lord, but they're not very enthusiastic about leaving this world. They want to have their cake and eat it. They want to become Vaishnavas, be Vaishnavas, and still remain in the material world and enjoy. As if the injunction was there, enjoy. As if that's what the Supreme Lord was telling them. We may see that in our own non-Vedic backgrounds. The same kind of thing. Supposed religion that's actually encouraging us to remain, or not encouraging us to get out of the material world. And that's why we weren't satisfied with it. That's Mishra Bhakti. Sometimes very Mishra. Or, if the Bhakti element is less than 50%, it's really Bhakti Mishra Karma, rather than the other way around. A little bit of Bhakti, but mostly just materialism. But our sampradaya, the movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is to promote and practice Shuddha Bhakti only. We may not be Shuddha, pure, but the process that we're practicing is pure. Therefore, in that sense, we can be called pure devotees. Devotees, persons practicing pure devotion. That's different than someone who's practicing mixed devotion. It's by far superior, even if we're not perfect in the practice.
So Cardama, well, first of all, bhakti is our real business, but liberation is also required. It's not that we have no interest in liberation. Even as Jai Shri Gauranitai, even as the followers of Mahaprabhu, it's not that we have no interest in liberation. Yes, he says, Mama janmani janmani shvare bhavatad bhakti rohoiti kitvayi. I must have pure devotion to you in life after life. So by that janmani janmani, he's saying that I even don't want liberation. But that is the perfect position. To get that perfect position, we have to first become liberated. Brahma bhutat prasanatma na shochati na kankshati. Samak sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. We're not talking about liberation in the sense of, you know, crossing the Viraj River and getting a four-handed body in Vaikuntha. But liberation in the sense of Hare Krishna, of giving up all material conditions. Brahma-bhuta, the attitude, the consciousness has to become liberated. Even if our bodies are still chained to the three modes of nature. Even if we're still in the material world. We have to become liberated in the sense of having no material aspirations and no material misgivings or lamentation. Not considering anybody an enemy. That means being compassionate toward everyone. Jive doya. Compassion for the conditioned souls. Then you're liberated. And then, mad bhaktim labhate param, in that liberated condition you can enter transcendental devotional service. It's a prerequisite. It's required liberation. And Cardama is thinking that he hasn't achieved that yet. So, and Prabhupada is giving the argument that, what does he say? It is everybody, the answer is not everybody is competent to be liberated from material bondage. And Cardama is seeing himself like that. I'm not yet liberated. So therefore I have to be honest and frank and admit, I have material needs. And why don't I offer my material needs at the lotus feet of the Lord? Here he is standing in front of me. Let me open my heart and be honest. It is therefore, Prabhupada says, it is everyone's duty, therefore, to enjoy according to his present position. Not the injunction is enjoy, but because you want to enjoy, enjoy properly. Enjoy according to your present position, but under the direction of the Lord or the Vedas. So Cardama is addressing Lord Vishnu with that understanding. I'm still a conditioned soul, therefore I honestly, because he's going to say in the next verse, you know, I'm looking for a wife. That's the bottom line. You know, he reveals his desire. He's got that desire in his heart. So from his point of view, and Prabhupada is presenting that point of view, he's a fallen conditioned soul, and therefore he has to approach the Lord for material fulfillment. But is that true? Is Cardama actually a conditioned soul? If he is a conditioned soul, how is he going to get the Supreme Lord as his son? How did the Supreme... Okay, the Supreme Lord came to him in person, as he's here now. He also came to Daksha Prajapati, and Daksha Prajapati was not liberated. But Daksha Prajapati did not react and address the Lord the way Cardama is addressing him. He was confused. He didn't know how to address the Lord. And he couldn't ask for the proper benediction or instructions. You know, he got his blessings to go ahead and, you know, do your business, populate the universe, needs to be done. But that's not the same thing going on now between Lord Vishnu and Cardama. It's not just that Cardama is going to help populate the universe, not just another Prajapati. He's going to be the son of, become the father of Kapiladev. He's already liberated, actually, although he says he isn't. And even Prabhupada, you know, goes along with that in the purport. But actually, he can't become God's father or have this kind of loving discussion. He's not talking to God, to Vishnu, like Daksha did. He couldn't be addressing with pure devotion the way he is here. And opening his heart. Daksha couldn't open his heart. Daksha doesn't understand his heart. Yeah. He can't speak frankly because he's self-deluded. But Kardamak can open his heart and speak honestly to the Supreme Lord. Because he is already liberated. He is already a pure devotee. Even if he says he isn't. That is obvious, should be obvious from the way he's expressing himself here. It is true that he has to, you know, he's not ready to jump on the Vaikuntha airplane. He has some business to finish up in this world. And he may have some traces of desire in his heart. Until one achieves full-blown prema, even in the stage of bhava, there are some subtle traces of desire. Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu. When your desires have been removed almost completely, then you get devotion. Devotion begins with attraction, attachment, then ecstasies develop, and then finally prema. But in those intermediate stages of the beginning of the development, the awakening, the dawning of prema, of love of God, there still are some subtle traces of desire, and one has to work them out. That's the level that Kardama is on. You know, he has to go through this whole pastime with his wife, you know, enjoying like anything. He has to beget 10 children. He has to take sannyas and go to the forest and do some more sadhana. Then he'll go back to Godhead. But actually, he's already liberated. He's jivan mukta. Yeah. It's just a matter of finishing up his sadhana, wiping up the last traces of karma, and going back to Godhead. So that's it. Do you have any comment?
No.
Oh, you raised your finger. I thought you could.
No, I didn't even do that.
No, but it's, we're ready for it. Oh. Okay. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Well, first of all, come at the end.
Yes.
You know that thing comes from Sushumna Chandra.
Yes. First, yes.
Where Shridhar Swami comments that. You know, even you're sincere and even you approach the Lord and surrender completely, there may remain some, in your mind, some tendency towards doing things without going to the material conditioning in the first place. And that the tate kampa shukmana means that if you just, you know, tolerate those things and continue your service, then you become eligible for the property, for the devotion, just like a person becomes eligible for the bona fide inheritance just by remaining alive.
Yes. It's promised to him.
Yeah, yeah. And then he says, and then Shridhar Swami says that, and actually, once one is actually surrendered, which obviously Kardama was, just adding to your argument,
yes,
about how he's actually given,
yes,
then Krishna makes the arrangements. If there's something, you know, that needs to be adjusted, then Krishna makes the arrangement. It's no longer him, you know, like trying to get all those things for himself. It's,
yes,
like he's, you know, surrendered and he'll do whatever Krishna says, and then he makes the arrangement, and he has to go through all those things, and then he comes out at the end successful because Krishna's arranged it.
Yes.
Now, the other, I wanted to ask a question.
Sorry. Yes, anyway, thank you for that.
Yeah, the comment I wanted to make was that, you know, you were talking about how the debating back and forth is not the taste, you know, it's not the thing.
Yeah.
Right? Krishna Kashmir came and started to debate, or just kind of, you know, this is not the thing, jnana, jnana. But I've noticed, you know, since I've been a devotee, that, you know, there's different, even within our movement or even within our sampradaya, there's devotees who are situated in different levels of devotional service.
Yes.
And sometimes, if they're not advanced, if they're still neophytes, they'll argue back and forth, you know, we're higher than you, you should advance, why are you doing that? You should come to this, you should do it. rather than take this position that you're talking about, you know, which is more or less whatever you have to do, do, but do it in this way and be happy by being eligible to elevate. So nowadays, it's become even more confusing. There are groups that have actually gone out of Prabhupada's Sampradaya, who are looking back and gone to join other parts of the same Sampradaya, and looking back at, you know, Islam, Prabhupada saying he was just preparing for this, so now you come over here and then you can get this, and there's a debate back and forth, and people's feelings get hurt, and, you know? So how do we adjust this? How do we understand this, that all these people are in devotional service, and yet there's still...
Well, it means if someone has a strong urge to argue, not because he has to argue, but he likes to argue, that means he's still conditioned. That's material. To see others as enemies and want to fight them. To defend Krishna, to defend one's guru, to defend the Siddhanta, that's transcendental. You know, to argue, to defend, in self-defense, not self-defense, the defense of the Sampradaya, that we have to do. You know, we get involved in arguments when someone comes picking a fight, then we have to fight, then we have to defend.
That's in the Abhiya Bhava Kamatha, isn't that? In the Abhiya Bhava Kamatha, that's the argument is only done by Vaishnava. If it's going to save somebody,
right,
or if it's going to protect the...
Yeah, to protect somebody. You look at Jivadharma. The book is full of these Babaji's enjoying themselves, and then people come picking fights, you know, in debates. And they get involved in these debates because people are insisting, you know, forcing it on them. But when it's time for a fight, they fight good. You know, they defend the Sampradaya, but they're not interested in looking for fights. Anyway, that's preaching. Debating is not our real business. The rust is not found in debating, but preaching is our business. Preaching is on the highest transcendental level. Preaching is, you know, on the level of the intimate dealings of the Vajrabhasis. It's not material activity. It's not just a, you know, an activity of a lower realm.
What's the difference, though, between preaching and, you know, arguing with somebody who may think in the lower realm of body to come up to a higher, you know, they get into a fight?
You have to judge by the result. If you wake someone up, you wake up the seed of love of Krishna in a person's heart, then that is successful preaching. What did Prabhupada say in Hawaii? Something about... anyway, you have to enlighten someone. You have to, you know, not just defeat them, prove them wrong. That's what a debate is for, is to proving your point, your idea right, and the other person's idea wrong.
Yeah.
But preaching is for the purpose of awakening Krishna consciousness.
Would you say then that if the motive is not pure, then the result will be a disturbance? And if the motive is pure, then the arguments will not cause a disturbance, and this makes it more clear and uplift everybody.
Yes, with a pure motive, a devotee can use material things in a transcendental way, including debate. And our purest devotees are among the best debaters. And just like great devotees like the Pandavas are big fighters, so among our Brahmana devotees, some of them are big fighters with words. But only for enlightenment, not for the sake of just defeating and
yeah,
become the Digvaji conqueror. Of,
yeah, yeah. That's why, whenever the Islam devotees going to the other camps, to their programs, and distributing books and books, and trying to canvas and pull people out and come over to ours, we never do that.
Yeah.
But so many are coming to our programs and doing that.
Looking for trouble.
Yeah. That seems to be one of the symptoms that actually what they're doing is not proper, because it just creates a disturbance. It brings down the atmosphere of the glorification of the Lord and makes it all
even
combative.
Even if, you know, ridiculous hypothesis, but even if the devotion we're practicing ISKCON was inferior, you know, we're you know,
not,
misled, you know, and, you know, why not let us go along with what we're doing? At least we're making some progress. You know? If someone's practicing some inferior process, but still it's better than what he would be doing otherwise.
Yeah.
let him, encourage him. Don't you know, why discourage him? Then he'll give up all spiritual life. So it means impure motive, not the right motive. Yeah. To disturb someone's faith just for the sake of proving yourself right and him wrong.
Yeah. Which, according to the above, has nothing to do with the prayer, which is forgetting the very thing they say they have, which is prayer.
Yes. Yes. It's a big obstacle for them.
Yeah.
So if we have this urge to fight, we have to channel it carefully, you know, to fight philosophically.
Yeah.
You have to use it for enlightenment, not for just for conquering. You know, we think that we're nonviolent, we're Brahmins, but we may actually have similar desires to conquer the world with our words. We have to give that up. Hare Krishna. Anything else? Okay, thank you. Thank you, all glory to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.
Jai Srila Prabhupada,
Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna.